On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. So today we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do with celebrations? What would Jesus do when there's a party to be had, when there's an opportunity to celebrate together? And so I want us to think for just a moment about all the many and various ways and events that we celebrate. You know, think about your last birthday party, or your last anniversary celebration, or a graduation party, or the time your kids came home with the best grades they've ever seen, or the time that your two-year-old learned a new talent, right? They came home and suddenly they learned a new word, and that's a reason to celebrate, right? The time we left for a trip, and so that's a reason to celebrate. Or we came back from a trip, and so that's a reason to celebrate. All of these moments where throughout our lives we're just put in these places and given these opportunities to celebrate with one another. And after a while, as we hear all these different places that we can celebrate, we find ourselves on this sort of spectrum where at one end of the spectrum, we start to feel like this is all just kind of frivolous, right? Is it really worth everything that I'm investing in to have this celebration? Couldn't this money be spent on something better than just throwing another party? And then on the other end of this spectrum, we're left saying, "Hey, you know, this party's really great. I'd love to have a whole lot more parties like this. Let's do this all the time." And so as we kind of wrestle our way between these two positions on the spectrum, we find ourselves caught somewhere in the middle asking this question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do with our celebrations? Now, there are a couple times throughout the Gospels where Jesus is invited to some sort of formal gathering of one type or another, right? There are a couple places where Jesus goes to what we might call a dinner party, and you know, they're all sitting around and they have a meal together. There is, of course, the Last Supper, which started as a celebration of the Passover and then turned into something very different. Perhaps most famously is the story that we just heard, when Jesus goes to a wedding and turns water into wine, and instantly becomes the favorite wedding guest that anyone's ever met, right? We've all heard this story. We know that this is where Jesus goes and gets to be a part of this celebratory experience. But we might think to ourselves, you know, this wedding was a big deal. It was probably an expensive deal. Because Jesus' mother was invited, Jesus and his disciples were invited, and they weren't even members of the same village. They're coming, traveling all the way down to Cana and come to be a part of this wedding. So it's a big and probably expensive deal. And based on what we see Jesus doing in other parts of the Gospels, we might well expect Jesus to show up and give a pretty scathing critique of this expense and the lavishness of this celebration, right? Saying, well, couldn't we have invited the poor to this celebration? Shouldn't we talk about places of honor and sitting at places of honor versus remaining humble and taking the place that's given to us? Couldn't we talk about all these other things? But that's not what Jesus does. We might even expect Jesus to turn over some tables based on what we heard last week, right? But instead, Jesus shows up and seems to enjoy himself and enjoys the party. And when the time comes, when he's presented with the opportunity, He turns water into wine. And not just, you know, bottom shelf cheapo cooking wine, right? But the best wine. Better wine than anything that had been served before. We were talking at the men's group yesterday, and we described it as that 10 BC cab, right? The perfect wine. It was just everything that they had been waiting for. Jesus shows up, enjoys the celebration, and turns water into wine. What on earth is going on in this story, right? And why would the author of John's gospel say, this is a story worthy of including in my gospel? None of the other gospel authors talk about this. It's just John that says, this is where Jesus' ministry starts. This is why it's important. If we back up just a little bit into John chapter 1, we see that just before this wedding in Cana, Jesus started getting some disciples, getting some followers. And so Jesus and his disciples, we hear, are invited to this wedding. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to lay out some basic principles for his disciples as they're about to start following him on this journey. This turning water into wine is a way to say, here are some basic things you need to know and understand as you start following me. This is where we're going to go together. So the place that Jesus starts is by saying that God wants us to celebrate the blessings in our lives. It's simple. It's not rocket science, but it's important, right? God wants us to celebrate the blessings in our lives. This wedding that Jesus is partaking in, the blossoming of this relationship, is a blessing from God. Jesus wants us to have the opportunity to celebrate these blessings. And when we're celebrating those blessings, the second principle that Jesus wants us to know is that God is going to give abundantly. That when we experience these blessings, there's no end to the abundance with which God gives. Think about the amount of wine that Jesus water that Jesus turns into wine, right? We have 6 stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So at a minimum, you have 120 gallons of wine. Now, if you do the math, that's about 600 bottles of what we would consider to be a bottle of wine. All right? So you could have 600 people at this party, and everybody still gets their own bottle. Right? Now, if you talk to historical scholars and archaeologists who go digging for ancient sites like this, they estimate that Cana probably had a population of a max of about 400 people. And there are probably less than that at this wedding. So let's say there were 200 people at the wedding. Each person's now getting 3 bottles of wine. And they're getting 3 bottles of wine after they've already drunk everything that was there. There's a lot of wine. This is an abundant gift. Jesus wants us to know that this gift is never going to run out. That God gives abundantly. So after we understand these first two things, we get to the last principle that Jesus wants his disciples to know. Jesus wants to be present. Jesus wants to be there for the celebration. He wants to be a part of it with us. He wants to be with the bride and groom, celebrating with them. He doesn't need to be the center of attention. He doesn't need to get up and give a sermon. He doesn't need everyone at the party to know that he turned water into wine. Only the servants and Jesus' disciples and Jesus' mom know. The bride and groom don't know. The chief steward doesn't know. Nobody else knows. He's not looking to be the central focus. He just wants to be present. He wants to be with us in our celebrations. Well, that's all well and good, right? That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to know, but how does this work for us? Are our celebrations just as simple as a wedding back in Cana a couple thousand years ago? Yeah. These same principles apply when we have celebrations. And so when we're having that birthday party, when we're having that anniversary, when we're welcoming someone home from a journey, we can remember these same principles. We can remember that we are supposed to celebrate the blessings that God has given us. Because we get caught in this cycle of looking around at the world around us, hearing it on the news, hearing it in conversations, that everything's wrong, that nothing is going right, that the world is falling apart at the seams, right? We get trapped in the cycle and it just pulls us down. and we can feel like there are no blessings to be celebrated. When in reality, God is continually pouring out blessings upon us. And if we take a moment to step back and celebrate even the smallest of blessings, our eyes begin to open to the vast, unending number of blessings that are poured out upon us. So we look and we realize that that moment where we got to worship with our family on a Sunday morning is a blessing from God. That moment on a Tuesday night when the power goes out and our family pretends to be camping is a blessing from God. That moment when you're in the grocery store and your shopping cart has a funky wheel and your cart tips over and everything spills over and someone comes and helps you to put it back together is a blessing from God. All these moments that we begin to have our eyes open to see that we have a chance to celebrate God's blessing. And as we celebrate blessing after blessing after blessing, we see the abundance with which God gives. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is going to show up at the next wedding you go to and everybody's going to get 3 bottles of wine, right? But God's grace is going to be poured out abundantly. Because this wine that Jesus gives for us is not meant for us to be just wine. Because for the community, the wine was an essential part of their existence. They needed this to live. And so then the wine becomes Jesus' blood that's poured out on the cross, which we too need to live. And so then this blood becomes grace poured out upon us, which we need to live. Blessings poured out without end, grace upon grace upon grace, given to us day after day after day. God gives abundantly. And when we see those first two pieces, when we remember the blessings and celebrate the blessings that God is giving us, when we realize the abundance of blessings that are in our lives, we then come to this third principle, that Jesus just wants to be present. And this is perhaps the most intimidating of the principles for us, right? Because it's really easy for us to think about, okay, I can count blessings a little bit more. I can do that. And okay, I can be aware of the abundance of God's blessings. But inviting Jesus to be present means that other people have to now know that we want Jesus to be present. Think about that for a minute. It means that when we have a celebration and we invite our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends and our family over, we may take a stance and say we don't want to offend anybody, and so we just kind of shove our faith in a closet with our dirty laundry and anything else that we had to pick up at the last minute. We just throw it in there, and it'll come back out when the party's over. But Jesus wants to be present. He wants to be a part of our celebrations. So I don't know what this is going to look like for you. Maybe it's as simple as having a prayer before a meal. Maybe it's an opportunity to have a conversation with someone about giving thanks for what God has done and why you're taking the time to celebrate. It doesn't have to mean standing up and giving a sermon. It doesn't mean having a whole worship service or a baptism or anything like that as part of your celebration. Jesus is not asking to be the central focus of this wedding. He just wants to be there. Jesus wants to be with us when we celebrate. So as we think about these three places, we're still left asking this question, well, why does any of this matter? All right, we now kind of have a rough answer. What would Jesus do with our celebrations? We've got some things to think about. Why does this matter? Why did John include this in the gospel? Why should we care about it today? And for that, we have to look at the very last line of our reading, where we heard, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The first of his signs. There are 7 signs throughout John's gospel. This is the first one that Jesus performs. And John uses this word signs very intentionally, where we might casually refer to them as miracles, right? John says, no, these are signs. Because signs point to something greater than themselves. You know, think about a stop sign for a moment. If you see a stop sign and all you do is look at the sign as you go right past it, you've missed the point. The purpose of the sign is to tell you, hey, there's an intersection up ahead, and you don't have the right of way, and there's something that you have to do because you've now seen this sign. This is the purpose of Jesus turning the water into wine. This is the purpose of Jesus' signs throughout John's gospel. Something greater is ahead. And there's something that you have to do because you have seen this sign. You've seen the sign, now go and do. Jesus is turning water into wine, this incredible, miraculous sign, is an opportunity for the disciples and each of us to be pointed toward the glory of God. And so the same thing becomes true for our celebrations. When we have a party, no matter what we're celebrating, when we put all those principles together, when we're opening our eyes to the blessings around us, when we're looking for the abundance with which God pours out grace upon us, when we're inviting Jesus to be present at those celebrations, when all of that comes together, our parties become a sign pointing to God. Our celebrations become an opportunity for ourselves and for others to see something greater is at work. And because we've seen God's glory here, we can be a part and go towards God's glory there. Because our celebration is not the thing that anybody's supposed to focus on. Jesus turning water into wine was not the thing the disciples were supposed to focus on. Instead, we're pointed toward the glory of God. So throw a party. Host a barbecue. Invite people over for dinner. Go out and celebrate. Just have an opportunity to be together. Because when you do, when you see the blessings that God pours out to you, when you observe the abundance with which God gives to you, when you invite Jesus to be a part of that, you might just be amazed. Even more than if you had seen water turned into wine. God loves each of you, and I do too.